I'm not sure how to speak the first words without saying anything, so they can get that, so they can get everything adjusted. But thank you to our teens for singing that song for us. I know that it's certainly one of the very favorite of our hymns in the hymnal. It was from the first time that we sang and learned it, it was became one of my favorites. The tune is very appealing, and the words are just very meaningful. So it's something that we enjoy a lot. And I remember the music video they did by combining all the different camps and all the campers singing that song that we, and we saw that in the teen camp or the youth camp video a few weeks ago. So it's a very, very fine and special hymn. I thought the teens did an excellent job of performing that for us today. And what I frankly enjoy most about that is that it was our teens who were singing it. And as you listen to those words and you see our young people, it's kind of a prayer that God will lead them in His way. And that's very meaningful and even a touching thing for us to think about, that our children, our teens, our young people singing those words. It fits very well with what I want to talk about in the sermon this afternoon. It is, of course, here we are getting into the latter half of the month of June. We've just come through graduation season. I would imagine that most all of the graduation ceremonies have been held by now within the last few weeks. It's a special time. The completion of high school or the completion of college is a major accomplishment. And it's deserving of special recognition and of congratulations. And it's a time when the young person ought to be able to stop and breathe a little more, take an extra heavy, deep breath and just appreciate what they have accomplished. We're familiar, of course, for that there's a reason that a graduation ceremony is called a commencement, because completing high school or completing college marks the beginning of the next and most likely more challenging stage of life. And at a commencement service, the expectation is that there will be a significant message delivered by someone who has credibility, someone whose words of encouragement and advice will be worthy and trusted. Today marks our final meeting of the Teen Speech Club for this season. And among our Teen Speech Club this year, we have three who will be graduating from high school and from the Teen Speech Club, too, for that matter. Gina Bielstein, Gabe Ellis, and Joey Kroger will all be moving on from high school and moving on from the Teen Speech Club. And we also recently here in Pittsburgh acknowledged Jody Ball for the completion of her undergraduate degree at Chatham University. As our graduates go through the ceremony at the end of their high school or college careers, at the service of the commencement, they are asked to pause and to contemplate their future. Even though there only are four among us here today who are recent graduates, all of us are involved in building our lives. All of us are involved in planning our future, of striving to make the best of our opportunities and to build that future. We know there are many keys to success. I would imagine most of you have read Mr. Armstrong's booklet, The Seven Laws of Success, which outline principles that are significant and important for us to keep in mind as we're looking for success. There are many different characteristics to develop, many habits to develop, and many lessons to be learned along the way. Now, this afternoon, I'm not going to try to give a commencement address, but I do want to offer a reminder for both our graduates and for our teens and for all the rest of us as well, a reminder that I really doubt was included in any of the commencement addresses that you might have heard. But it could be the single most important factor that will determine your success. Not just the grads, not just the young people, but for all of us. It's a principle that applies to those who have recently graduated, those who are working toward graduation, and for all the rest of us who graduated long ago into the school of life. The title of the sermon today is The Foundation of Success. We all strive to succeed, and there is a foundation that can be started young in life or at a later point. It's a foundation upon which success can be built. We read of it in Proverbs 12, verse 28. Proverbs 12, verse 28. And I'll read it in the New Revised Standard Version. Proverbs 12, 28. In the path of righteousness is life, but the way of error leads to death. Very simply put, the universal law is that God's law is the foundation of success. A life built on any other foundation will not succeed. Now, it may seem to, or on some level, it might result in some accomplishments, but unless the foundation of God's law is in everyone's life and what they're building, then they will not ultimately succeed. Now, people often resent God or reject God for that because they don't want to be restricted in any way. They don't want anyone telling them what to do. No one should tell me how to live. I can make that choice for myself, is kind of a prevailing attitude. People want freedom to make their own decisions. Interestingly, that's exactly what God has done. He has given us the freedom to make our own decisions. However, God has the right or the privilege to command us to live in a certain way for a very simple reason. God created life, so God makes the rules. God is the one who created life, and so having done that, he knows what the purpose of life is and how it should be lived. Now, in general, that's a principle that I think we all deal with regularly. There are many others who make requirements of us all the time. For example, if you want to log on to a website, or if you purchase some software, you can buy that software, you can check, you can log on to the website, but chances are, first, you have to check the box that says that you understand and will comply with the terms of use. Now, I don't know that very many of us actually read the terms of use. It's in a little box, and it's got this you can scroll down through, about 80 pages of technical legalese. But when you check that box, you're claiming that you understand what those terms are and that you will comply with them. If you want to borrow some money, you want to go to school, you want to buy a car, you want to buy a house, no problem. I got money. I'll give it to you. But first, you have to agree to the terms. You have to sign a contract that obligates you to the rules. I can do that because it's my money, and I'm letting you use it. Those rules, by the way, include a penalty if you break any of the rules. So we're accustomed to that kind of obligation being placed upon us. So here's the deal that God gives us. Again, God created life. And we exist for his purpose. Now, that's an interesting thought because most people think that they exist for whatever they want to accomplish. And most people exist, frankly, at least in our society, most people exist for the purpose of entertaining themselves. They go from one enjoyable experience to the next. and kind of pausing to work in between so they can afford to do the next enjoyable experience. We want to be comfortable, we want to enjoy our lives. And that's what we want to accomplish. But we don't exist for that purpose. We exist for God's purpose, because He created life and He made the rules for life, the terms of use. Now, thankfully, God is generous. God is gracious. God is so good to us. He wants our lives to be successful. He wants us to have a life that is secure, that is meaningful, that is pleasant. Now, to have a successful life now means that we use this life, again, to accomplish His purpose. And His purpose goes far beyond this life. This life is someday going to be something we can hardly even, you know, remember. It's a blink of an eye. Paul said, he wrote that anything we experience in this life is nothing compared to the glory that God will someday share with us. It'll be fascinating. Maybe someday we can sit down with each other in some way or another and try to remember, think back on what it was like before, what it was like in this life as we were preparing for the life that God is going to give to us. But again, life is His, and it belongs to Him. God gives life, and God takes away life. It is His. And if we're going to succeed, we must check the box. We must accept the terms of use of life. Now, the proverb we read just a few minutes ago asserts that if you choose a particular path, if you choose a particular way, if you choose the way or the path of righteousness, it will lead you to life. We can consider that in a couple of ways. First of all, if you choose that way, and we'll talk about this again a little later, if you choose that way, you will live safely, you will receive blessings, and you will have a satisfying life. The way that God has given us to live is a good way. And if we choose it, then we will be satisfied. But there's another way of life that's implied here. Another path that's implied. The path of error or disobedience. And that other path, the way of error, leads to death. And it potentially leads, we can take that again in two ways. It leads to, if we go down that wrong path, then this life will be very difficult. Be a lot of frustration and disappointment if we choose that way instead of choosing the way of righteousness. And ultimately, that path leads to eternal death instead of eternal life. Brings to mind a classic memory scripture that I think that all of us have read and maybe even, again, put to memory at some point in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30. You know, this entire book is given to the Israelites in a very short period of time, just before they crossed over into the land that they had been promised. It's basically a summary of what they've experienced and what God is, the covenant that God made with them through their parents, and how God expects them to live. It includes the terms of use, the terms of life. We'll just pick it up in verse 19, chapter 30. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I've set before you life and death, path A and path B, blessing and cursing, A or B. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Choose the path of righteousness, so that you can receive the blessings from God in this life and be prepared for what He wants to give you that goes far beyond anything we can have in this life. Verse 20, that you may love the Eternal, your God, and that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life. God is our life. He has given us this existence, he's given us this life, and he will bless us so richly in it when we choose the path that he would have us take, the path that leads to greater things in life. The choice of one path or another goes way back to the beginning. I'm sure that we're all familiar again with the story of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Turn back to Genesis, the second chapter. We'll look at just a couple of verses here to illustrate or highlight the choices and the choice that Adam and Eve made, which led to the way things are in this world. Genesis, the second chapter, verse 8, says, "The eternal God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Verse 9, "And out of the ground the eternal made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." In the garden, these were literal trees. One, we know, represented the choice of life, the choice, the path of righteousness, the choice of obedience to God that would secure the kind of life that we would like to have, the success that we'd like to enjoy. The other tree represented independence from and rejection of God in favor of determining for themselves what is good and what is evil. That's the other path. That's the path that would ultimately lead to death. People, again, think that they're free if they reject God, that they can simply make their own choices and not worry about what God has instructed them in. That overlooks that very basic fact that we have been emphasizing, that life is God's, it is from God, and he defines the terms of use. People think they can choose for themselves, and they want to have that freedom, that to decide what their values will be, what their priorities will be. But it doesn't lead a very good direction. Drop down to verse 15. "Then the eternal God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the eternal God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" They were told they could eat of any tree in the garden except the one. They were free, notice, they were free to take the fruit from the tree of life. But they didn't choose that. Instead, they chose the tree of independence, the tree of the knowledge, or the determining for themselves the way of good and evil. And that was the path to death. Now we know that they chose that, and that they led mankind down that path. And it changed everything. It caused the problems that mankind has been dealing with for all these millennia. You know, Jesus Christ tells us the very same thing as what we read of here in Genesis 3, Genesis 2. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus tells us the same, gives us the same principle we saw in Proverbs 12, and teaches us the same lesson we saw in Genesis 2. There are two paths. The choice is ours, but we have to live with the choice that we make. If we make the correct choice, then we build a life that is successful and meaningful, satisfying. If we make the wrong choice, it leads to destruction. Matthew 7:13. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." it's not an accident, it's not a coincidence that the path that goes where we want to go, the path that leads to life, success in this life, and the gift of a greater life, that path is the difficult one. That path is the choice that is more difficult. Neither is it an accident or a coincidence that the more popular, the easier path is the one that leads to destruction. The wide path leads the wrong way. People choose it because it seems to be easier. And to some extent it is for a while. The difficult path is difficult because of the choices we need to make. And the way of life that we choose to live is one that delays certain gratification or pleasure for the sake of obeying and staying in harmony with what God has intended, the way that He has instructed us to use our lives. The way that leads in the wrong direction is easy and broad. Most people choose that way, thinking that they're free. But in fact, they have become slaves to their own ways rather than being obedient to God. It says that this path leads to destruction. The same word that's translated here, destruction, the same Greek word elsewhere is translated perdition. Perdition is kind of an archaic sounding word. And in Christian jargon today, perdition basically means the punishment of hellfire. That's the way that it is interpreted. And I suppose to some extent, in some ways, it might lead to that. But the word itself actually means to take an action that demonstrates disregard for the value of something. It's a dismissive and selfish way of behaving that displays a disregard for the value. In other words, in this case, it would be a disregard for the value of God's instruction, of God's law, of what He's given to us to build our lives upon. And so the word is used throughout the New Testament to mean to waste or to ruin. That's the use of the word that's translated perdition. So in other words, this destruction or this perdition is the opposite of a successful life. Choosing the wrong path leads to the wasting, the ruining of life. Now, it's a sad thing to observe, but I think you know from examples of people around you, hopefully not very close to you, but you know that some people have actually literally done that. They have wasted, they have ruined their lives by the choices that they've made. That's the path of destruction. People in general don't know how to live. They don't know what choices to make. They're not aware of the path that they're on, and then the direction that it's going. So we have a great opportunity to make choices that will not lead to that wasting or ruining of our lives. It says that few will find it. I think we recognize that that's a matter of being part of, in this age, at this time, few are allowed or shown that way of life. Ultimately, God's plan is for all to be able to learn about it and appreciate it. But for now, it is a tremendous and a blessing to be among those few who can see that path. We see it. The question is whether we'll choose it, whether we'll choose to continue down the path that leads to life. And that path, again, is the way of obedience to God's law, which is at the very foundation of a successful life. Proverbs 10, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17. He who keeps instruction in the way, I'm sorry. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life. But he who refuses correction goes astray. See, God has not only given us this general path, this direction that we should go, and knowledge of his law, but he also provides us along the way with instruction about how to use that law, how to stay within that law. The teaching of God is very practical, and it can be applied in every way to the details of our lives. And if we're willing to learn to accept that instruction about how to apply God's law and God's way, then we are in the way, we're on the path, we're on our way to life, to success in this life, and to an even far greater life beyond. That's why the words to that hymn are so important. Teach me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me. God is so patient and so loving and so kind and so responsive to those who have chosen that path, to those who desire to receive understanding, so they not only can choose the right general direction in life, but also be able to apply it in those specific ways. But again, it's not always easy. He who refuses correction goes astray. It's not easy to receive instruction or correction. You know, Adam and Eve, they were told that there was one tree that they couldn't eat. All the rest of them were food. But that one tree, they could... You know what? It's just like a two-year-old. Don't touch that. You know what they're going to do next. They're going to walk over and test it. Test you. They're going to touch it. Instruction or correction is something that we don't naturally take to. But it's of such great value to us because it keeps us on the path and helps us to understand that path even more clearly as we walk down that way. Chapter 11, verse 5. Proverbs 11, verse 5. Says that the righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright. But the wicked will fall down, or will fall by his own wickedness. God's law defines what is right. And when we live that way, then we are living in a way that is righteous. It's not that we make ourselves righteous or that we can deal with by ourselves on our own with any past sins. That's a whole different subject. Righteousness can be understood as something very simple. It means living right. Living the way that's correct, that's proper. Living according to that foundational law of God. And when we choose that way, it's not that we're somebody perfect or somebody special, but we are on that road, the road on which the righteousness, or the path on which the righteousness live their lives. And in that sense, we're blameless. Now, we'll make mistakes. We'll not always obey God perfectly. But if we have that heart of obedience, then there is a way that God will show his mercy to us. And again, that's part of another subject. But we can have confidence that when we want to do what is right, God will be tender and merciful to us. And when we live that way, it says that you will lost my place. That you will direct your way aright. In other words, by building your life on that foundation of God's law, you'll make good choices. Now, to apply God's law, you need that instruction we talked about a moment ago. Instruction in the way of the law of God. And that will deliver you. That will bring you through life in a successfully. But the wicked fall by their own wickedness. They trip over themselves and the mistakes that they make. Continue on into verse 6. Same kind of thought. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them. How are you delivered by your righteousness? Well, it's simply because, again, you've made choices that keep you going in the proper direction. And the way of your path is lighted by God's law. think one of the more familiar verses as well, Psalm 119, verse 105, that says that God's law is a lamp unto my feet. God's law shines the light on that path so that you know not only where to go, what direction to be headed in, but you can also see with light shining on it the obstacles so that you can avoid serious mistakes, serious difficulties. You can enjoy success because you are on that path, see it clearly, and are willing to stay on that path. These two verses, where the second phrase of each speaks of those who have chosen the wrong way, helps to highlight the familiar principle that our decisions lead to consequences. There are consequences for the decisions we make. Sometimes there are good consequences, and hopefully that will be the case in general. But if we make poor decisions, if we get off that path, then we will reap the negative consequences. And it says that those who choose that path will simply fall. They will fall, be trapped by their own mistakes. So you know, it's a really simple principle or concept, one that I think that you're familiar with. It's obvious. But the challenge that we have is to choose the path and then stay on the path. You know, if you're traveling somewhere, you're going south on Interstate 79 from Pittsburgh, and you want to go to the city of Washington, you've got to stay on that path. You've got to stay on I-79 to get there. If you get off on an exit in Cannonsburg, you've gotten off at the wrong place. You haven't gone to your destination. Now, of course, there are different routes to where we want to go, but I'm keeping it very simple. The point is, there is a path that leads to life, and there is a way that we have chosen. So if we stay with that path, then we'll make it all the way to our destination. So we choose the path. That's one thing. The challenge is to stay on that path. There's a lesson that we learned about that from the book of Hebrews. So let's go back to Hebrews. We're going to be reading a couple of verses in chapter 6. But to set the stage, we're going to consider the context here, going back into chapter 5. In this context, the author here is writing to some people who had chosen the right path, who were going in the right direction, but it had encountered some difficulties along the way, and they were in danger of leaving the right path and going off onto a different one. Unfortunately, once you choose the right path, there still is the option of changing to the wrong path. Interestingly, there's only one right path, but there are an infinite number of wrong paths. So we want to be sure that we choose that right path, and then we continue on it. These people had a particular problem. It may not be the problem that we directly have, but let's consider it, because he talks about this problem of leaving the path and the serious consequences that can come from it. In verse 11 in chapter 5, he says to them that there's much that I'd like to explain to you, but I can't because you've become dull of hearing. So these are individuals who were not willing to receive that instruction that we referenced back in Proverbs 10. They weren't willing to receive the instruction about the way of life. At some point they were, because they'd chosen that way. But now they had kind of lost their enthusiasm, their commitment. They'd become dull of hearing. Now the phrase dull of hearing literally means to be lazy, to have lazy ears. To not be willing to accept, or another definition would be slow to understand. It's kind of casual and not committed, not excited about, not really accepting of what they're being taught. And because of their attitude, because they've gotten into this condition, you told them, look, I've got some really interesting things to share with you. He was talking about Melchizedek, who was Jesus Christ long before he was before he became Jesus Christ. He was the Word. He was the high priest, and now he's high priest again. It gets kind of complicated, and the writer kind of paused here and he said, "Wait a minute. I'd like to tell you more about this, but you're too lazy to appreciate it." They'd lost that connection. So I suppose you can still be on the path, even if you're lazy, but it's not a very good condition to be in. He goes on to describe it as you continue through here. In the rest of the verses here in chapter 5, he's speaking about those who once understood the basic principles of life, but they no longer grasped that even. He says that you're not able to discern good from evil because you've lost that, you don't have the maturity. That's a pretty stern condemnation for these people to be addressed in this way. You ought to be able to teach this yourself, but you don't even understand it because you've become lazy and because you haven't exercised it and you're not able to discern good and evil. For the next couple of verses in chapter 6, then, he goes on to tell them that, you know, you should not need to rebuild the basics of your calling. You've gone through this already. There are basic fundamental doctrines that you should understand by now. You don't need to relay, to reestablish those things. You shouldn't need to. But rather, you should be, at this point, ready to move on to maturity. So this is a very serious section of Scripture. It was a direct warning to them, and in principle, we can all look at that and we can say, well, you know what? I chose this path long ago, and I've committed myself to it. The question is whether we're still heading down that path in a way that we should, or if we've lost that momentum, lost the direction. There's some very serious consequences, which he goes on to describe. And the main point he wants to make, we find beginning in verse 4. It's a warning to these people that he's addressing. He says, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, it's impossible if they fall away to renew them again to repentance. There comes a point of no return. And that's what they're being warned about. We all make mistakes. We catch ourselves. It says in Psalm 37 that a righteous man falls 7 times. We're all going to trip up. We're all going to make mistakes. But the point is, if you fall 7 times, that means you keep standing up again. And as I've heard it put, the important thing is to stand up one more time, then you fall. But you see, there comes a point that they're being warned of where there's no recovering. That there's a point of no return. A point at which one who has chosen the right path might turn away from it. When I counsel a younger person for baptism, I try to emphasize something that I think is very important for them to try to grasp. And that is that in baptism, you're making a lifelong commitment. Now, that's pretty hard to really understand fully when you're 19, 20, 21 years old. Because you have certain idealistic views of life. I try to emphasize, and they understand the words, and you know, most of them have a good heart. They desire, they want to do what's right. But as I try to explain this concept, I can see a bit of a glaze forming on their eyes. Because when you're 21 years old, you really can't understand what kind of challenges are ahead. If you've been in God's church for any number of years, you know. You know that all kinds of things you never would have dreamed could have happened did challenges that you wouldn't even have imagined have become part of your everyday life by now. Challenges that would threaten to take you off the path of life. It's a very important thing to consider. Again, as a young person, sometimes it's really not possible for them to fully understand. And I warn them, I don't know what your trials are going to be. Certainly, you don't know what your trials are going to be. But I will promise you this, there will be challenges that will threaten your eternal life, will challenge your commitment, whether you will stay on the path. And this passage here warns that some actually have made the commitment, but then wandered off the path. I hope that's a kind of a frightening thought. Speaking of those who have forsaken what they once had accepted and embraced, they've forsaken the enlightenment, they've forsaken the gift and the understanding of the age to come. There is a point beyond which there is no return. Now, we talk about this when people sometimes ask about the unpardonable sin. That phrase, of course, is not in Scripture. But the point that's being made here is not that it's a sin that God can't forgive, but it's a sin that a person will not repent of. It's a matter of setting their mind to a different goal, so that they're not willing to pursue, through the sacrifice of Christ, the promises that God has made to them. It's the point at which they reject the terms of use. They reject the purpose that God gave them in life. Again, it's a very sobering thing to consider, not a pleasant thing to contemplate, but it's something that we need to be aware of. You make your choice, and then you must be certain that regardless of the difficulties that occur, the challenges that come, that you will not veer off the path of life. Now, I really doubt that anybody would sit down and say, you know what, I want to be miserable. That's my life's goal. I want to be confused. I want to be in the dark. I want to stumble around and hurt myself and hurt other people. People don't consciously choose that. But it's what they have chosen if they leave that path, the path that God has brought them to. Now, that's a pretty dark scenario, and I don't want to concentrate or focus on it in a wrong way. I simply want to make the point that we make the right choice, but we have to keep making the right choice. We have to continue to choose the path of life. And we will make those choices through situations that we don't fully anticipate. I think this helps us understand better, at least it helps me understand better, what Paul wrote in Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians, the second chapter, verse 12. Philippians, the second chapter, verse 12. Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You know, a lot of people, again, reject that whole thought. Why should I be fear? A Christian's life should only be good and positive and think about love, there should never be any fear that's part of a Christian's life. Well, there ought to be an awareness in our lives that we need to make the right choices, and if we don't, bad things can happen. That's something we should be afraid of. We should be afraid to leave the path that we're on. We should be afraid of what would happen to one who does, so that we have a greater appreciation for what God has shared with us, what he's given us an opportunity to be a part of, that we have understanding of the foundation of a successful life. And we're making that choice. But we've got to keep making that choice. We will. We can. Go back to Hebrews again. You see, after expressing his concern for these individuals, look where it leads. Chapter 6, down to verse 9. He's warned them that, you know what, there's a point of no return, and if we're not careful, if you don't learn the lesson and stop being lazy in your hearing and start exercising God's ways so you can discern good from evil, if you don't learn those lessons, there comes a point where you can't recover. That's what he's warning them of. But then he looks in verse 9, he says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany or lead to salvation, although we speak in this manner." The stern words of warning are given out of love to those that are being encouraged to make that recovery, to not continue on a path that would lead them away, to not come to that point of, and there's an expression of confidence that the person who's writing this knows these people. And he's saying, I know you. I know that you'll be able to accomplish and to succeed and receive salvation. God is not unjust, verse 10, to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown in his name. Yeah, it's hard work to stay on that path that leads to life. And sometimes the choices make life less pleasant for the moment, but they lead to that ultimate life. And God wants to know if you're going to make that decision. If you want his way badly enough that you're willing to yield and submit to him, even in ways that would be difficult and in challenging times. Verse 11, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Choosing the right path is the starting point. That's the foundation. That's where we begin our journey, as some would put it, to God's kingdom. But we must continue in the assurance of hope to the end. We must continue that path. And confidence is expressed here that I know you can do this. That's how God speaks to his people. That's how God speaks to us. He wants us to have that assurance that he knows we can accomplish what he's offering to us. But we should never forget that there is an edge over there. And we don't want to fall off. Chapter 10, verse 39. Chapter 10, verse 39. You can read this whole section again. It's encouraging them to continue and enduring in God's way and according to stay on that path we've been talking about. We'll just read verse 39. We are not of those who draw back to perdition. We will not waste our lives. We will not ruin the opportunity that God has given to us. Again, not because we're so strong or special or good, but because we've chosen that way, and God blesses those who choose that way. God's purpose is for us to succeed. God's purpose is for us to get on that path of life and stay on the path of life all the way to life. So, I think it's, again, worthwhile to stop and consider and to remember. To me, what is the most basic, fundamental concept of success? And that is to build our lives on the law of God. When we make that choice, whether we're, 8, 18, or 88. We're on the path that leads to life. God has given us the instruction, given us the encouragement, given us His promises that He wants nothing more than for us to succeed and to be a part of that family. He's given us a formula for success, and it's not complicated. It's not difficult. Well, difficult to understand. It's a challenge to live, but we can understand what it is. It's a principle that applies to each one of us in all of our lives, at each stage of our life. Let's conclude in Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13, verse 6. Again, it's very similar to a couple of other Proverbs we read earlier, but it emphasizes the principle that we're establishing today. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless. Righteousness protects us from the tragedies of life that are out there. When a person violates God's law, they put themselves in serious jeopardy. But we are protected from that when we choose to stay within that, on that path that leads us in the right direction. Wickedness overthrows the sinner. Obedience to God protects us from the consequences of disobedience. So much of the pain and the confusion that people experience in their personal lives, and that they're, when, or if they're hurt by somebody else's mistakes, all that pain and confusion really is something that can be avoided. If we have, now that's not to say we're never going to suffer pain and difficulty. That's not what I'm saying. But we don't have to bring it upon ourselves by making unwise and sinful choices. We can avoid those consequences of things that we bring upon ourselves by staying on the path of life, which is lighted by the law of God. And in doing so, we will be establishing and strengthening a solid foundation upon which we can build a productive and successful life.